known him all my life. And we have traveled many thousands of miles together. And have been in many services together. Not all of what you would call quite as formal as we have this evening, to where when we occupied together we just slipped from one portion of the service into another. So never having to have the privilege to actually introduce him before, I get that privilege tonight. And it is indeed a privilege. So I give to you, my brother and your brother, Apostle Dunn, praying that you will prayerfully listen to what he has to say this night.
Thank you, Jim. Is that true? This is the first time you've introduced me as a speaker?
Yeah.
Hard to believe. I appreciate the beautiful song that we heard this evening. The words penned by the author, I believe, were inspired of God. The way they were sung touched my heart. Rather shocked as we heard this evening the news about our brother Cliff. Saddened. I would hope and pray that Ella and others of his family can catch that bright picture that hopefully is in the mind of everyone who has named Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that is that troubles and sorrows here, no matter how great, are really just stepping stones to that eternal home that we all anticipate. Joining one another together in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the moment of sadness and sorrow, sometimes it is difficult to remember the very basic realities of our belief. Ella, being the strong person that she is and the spiritual person that she is, I'm sure will have a calm and sure understanding of that beautiful belief that we have in the eternal nature of the life that has been granted unto us. I do believe that if there's anyone here who has her address, I don't know if it's in the, I don't know if she's on any committee or not, is, you have it? Maybe you'd post that for us on the board tonight so we could send a card to the family. Well, Wednesday evening, as soon as you can. I'd appreciate it. I would like to take my text this evening from our Sunday school lesson this morning. A scripture that we were asked to read from the Book of Ether on page 750. In the Book of Mormon, chapter 6, I'd like to read again verses 6 through 8 and contemplate these verses just a little bit. I do hope and trust that each of you will do as our brother has admonished us this evening, and as to prayerfully consider the words, the message that have been impressed upon my heart to bring this evening. They're somewhat different than the kind of sermon that I'm accustomed to delivering. Beginning with verse 6, third word in that verse, a new Jerusalem should be built up upon this land under the remnant of the seed of Joseph, for which things there has been a type. For as Joseph brought his father down into the land of Egypt, even so he died there. Wherefore the Lord brought a remnant of the seed of Joseph out of the land of Jerusalem, that he might be merciful unto the seed of Joseph, that they should perish not, even as he was merciful unto the father of Joseph, that he should perish not. Wherefore, the remnant of the house of Joseph shall be built up upon this land, and it shall be a land of their inheritance, and they shall build up a holy city unto the Lord, like unto the Jerusalem of old. I'd like to use as a text this evening these last few words in this phrase that we have read here. They shall build up a holy city to the Lord. There's so many words that we have in our vocabulary, and we use them all the time. We use them in our conversation, and we read them, and yet if we're pressed to give a definition, sometimes it's difficult. I would like to define for you this word holy, because the inhabitants, the descendants of Joseph, are going to be called upon to build up a holy city to the Lord. And that word denotes spiritual and moral perfection. In character, in nature, and in conduct. It denotes the right relationship we have with God. And it denotes a separation that we would have from sin and from the world. You might remember back to the words of James when he was writing there to the saints so long ago. And in the fourth chapter of that book of James, it says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Just let that thought sink into your mind for a moment. Because every one of us, you know, like it or not, we are immersed in the world. We are more immersed in the world than our forefathers were. Because of the very nature of life and technology today. Because of the greater freedom that we have. Because of the greater amount of free time that we have. Because of our greater spending power and earning power. We are immersed in the world. And James comes to remind us, as he reminded these saints so long ago, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Jesus said somewhat the same thing when he warned us, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and serve mammon, the wealth and the cares and the pleasures of this world. And in this life, this Christian life that we are aspiring to live, there isn't any fence sitting. You can't sit on a fence, said James, said Christ. You're going to love one of the masters and serve him or the other. You can't serve them both. You're going to have friendship with one element and enmity with the other. You can't entertain and have this complete friendship with both aspects of life. And so it's rather difficult to imagine this city that is going to be built someday, this new Jerusalem, a holy city built up to the Lord. It's certainly, in the definition of the word holy, it cannot be speaking of the buildings, the structures, the streets and the highways that are there. The holiness of that city is going to be dependent upon, contingent upon, the righteousness, the purity, the freedom from sin, and the perfection of those who are called to live there and to have a part in the building of that city. If lurking around in the recesses of your mind, there is that thought that you want to have a part in that new Jerusalem. You want to have a part in the cause of Zion and of Jesus Christ in the world today. And this definition that I have given you of holiness has got to strike awfully close to home. Spiritual and moral perfection. separation from the world and from sin, and a close and right relationship with God. I would like to read again another passage of Scripture, this time from 2 Nephi chapter 8. Tom and I read this in our Sunday school class down in Tucson last week. I'd like to read it again. It struck me as being so powerful and so important. And I believe you probably read it in your Sunday school classes here. Page 120, beginning with verse 66. Speaking of that same holy city of which we hope to be a part, instrumental perchance in establishing. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. This is speaking of the day when that city becomes a reality. And I would like to identify for you once again, this word branch is identifying who we're talking about, what we're talking about. It isn't a physical thing. It is a people. In Isaiah, it says, "Thy people also shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I, God, may be glorified." That's the purpose in this New Jerusalem, as it was identified on our little blackboard this morning, that the power and the love of God Almighty might be made manifest before the nations of the world and the peoples of the world. And here Isaiah defines for us that the branch of God's planting are His people, that He will establish. All right, now let's continue with that reading. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord," or the Lord's people, "be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth excellent and comely to them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass, them that are left in Zion and remain in Jerusalem shall be called holy, every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning." We are living, brothers and sisters, and to some people's dissatisfaction, we find ourselves living in the end time of this age, of this Christian age. Very shortly, the Lord Himself is going to return. And He shall return to that holy city. We find ourselves living then in what the Bible refers to as the day of indignation of the Lord. The day of the Lord's wrath. There shall be a spirit of burning and of judgment as Zion, that holy city, is purged of all its sin and filth and blood. You know, the Lord's people are going to have to live in righteousness. In the Christian world today, there are multitudes of people who identify themselves as being Christians, followers of the Master. And they identify themselves as such, though they are not careful at all about the manner in which they live. One of the Old Testament writers said that in that day people are going to dwell carelessly. And that's the way people are dwelling today, spiritually careless about their lifestyle, about the manner in which they live, about their human relationships, about their responsibility to country, to employer, to family, to God. Dwelling carelessly in the land of plenty and richness. And if we shall have a part, or let us say, all who have a part in that holy city and in the work and the plan of God in this latter day, are going to have that careless living and sinful living purged from their life. And if we do not do it ourselves, then in that moment and day and hour of purging, of judgment, in a spirit of burning, it shall be done for us. But hopefully, God's children will be able, by the powers that are given unto them and granted unto them, shall be able to purge from themselves the elements of sin. You know, the Lord said to Alma, can't remember who he's talking about to right now, but he's talking to us, because he was talking about the people who live upon this land, and about a great day of condemnation that is going to come upon the people that God has led to this land, choice above all others, and established as a free people, that his purposes might be fulfilled. And he said there's going to be a condemnation because those people will not continue in their faith and their faithfulness to the God of this land, who is Jesus Christ. And that God cannot look upon sin with the tiniest degree of indulgence or allowance. Now that's a thing that a Christian has got to come to grips with. You and I say especially living in this day, you remember what Peter said. He said, for judgment is coming upon the world, and it will begin at the house of God. And we cannot afford to live carelessly. We cannot afford to think carelessly. We cannot afford to have our spiritual house built carelessly. Because God himself has said that he cannot look upon sin in anyone's life with the least degree of allowance or indulgence. And therefore, he has called us to holiness and to righteousness. So Peter said in his letter, in his first epistle, he writes this word to those who would be the household of God. And I hope and trust that I am addressing those people, some of those people tonight, who identify themselves and wish to be identified as a part of God's household in the latter day. And Peter writes this then to you and about you and the way of life that you must establish. He said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as wanderers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now you know, although Peter may not have been aware of it at that time, these words were given to him through inspiration prophetically, because the day of God's visitation is the day in which you and I are living today. The day of his indignation, the day of the Lord, it is referred to throughout the Holy Scripture. And so Peter enjoins us to be a holy nation, to be a peculiar, a different people, set apart from the peoples of this world, different and recognizably so, that God might be honored and glorified by your lives, by your relationships, one with another and with him. What a high calling that is. And each one of us must set our eyes upon the mark of that calling. You know, these words that I have used several times now are the words that shall be associated with the people who shall have a part of Zion and of God's work in the latter day. the words holy and righteous and pure and perfect. I find a little hard time, you know, talking about perfection. When I look in the mirror, I don't see it. When I look around me a lot of times, I don't see it always. The words holy and perfect are words which you and I have probably reserved for God. We reserve them for His holy word. We reserve them for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who even though He came to this world and took upon Himself flesh, which means that He had all the carnal desires and temptations to which you and I are subjected, and yet was without sin, He was perfect. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We reserve such words for God, for our Savior, for His Word, for His purpose, for His will. But you know, we have to give heed to the commandments that we have received through the Holy Scriptures. I'd like to read one of those commandments here in the same chapter, or same book of Peter, in chapter 1 this time. I'd like to have you listen carefully to what Peter said to the household of faith. Chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as He who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, as I am holy. This admonishment of Peter is based upon the Word of God that was received by His children hundreds of years before Peter penned these words. Be ye holy, said God, for I am holy. And He has called these people out of the world to reflect that holiness, that His name might be glorified. That we might, as Peter says here, you know, put away from ourselves those carnal desires and those worldly influences that have affected us, as Paul said in one of his sermons or one of his letters, you know, that we could cast off these sins that have all our lives so easily beset us. And as we look at our lives, you know, we have to acknowledge that because of our human nature, because of our weakness, because of our carnal desires, because of appetites, because of influences around us, we have been beset by sin. It has taken its place within us. And Paul admonishes us that we must cast off these sins that have so easily beset us in times past. And Peter reminds us that we must be holy in all manner of conversation, of life, of conduct, of behavior. That's what he's saying. And what did Jesus say? In the Book of Mormon, Jesus said, behold, I am the light. I have set the example before you. And in the Bible, when he was speaking to his followers in John, he said, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. You see, the Lord himself has high standards and expectations of his people. And if I or any of you do not incorporate his standards and expectations into our level of expectation, we're certainly going to fall short in the race of life. This is our mark. for which we are striving. This is our target for which we are aiming. This is our goal for which we are striving. I remember one time in the service, we shot at a target at 100 yards. And most of us felt like we'd done reasonably well. And they moved that target farther away on a hillside. And we weren't doing quite so well. And then they moved it away. I can't even remember what distance it was on about on the hillside. That target, I couldn't hardly see it. The front sight of my rifle hid the whole thing from view. And the instructor that was watching all of these guys out on the firing line, you know, he says, "It looks to me like some of you guys are just kind of shutting your eyes and pointing your rifle at the hill and pulling the trigger." Is that what Christians are doing, I wonder? Or maybe we need a great big target to shoot at, you know, the whole hillside with a bullseye 20 feet in diameter. That's the kind of marks that some people place for themselves. But Jesus said, "I have set the example for you. And I am the light that you are to walk in and to follow and to emulate, to duplicate in your lives and in your relationships." And if we don't take that tiny, precise target that is found here in the Holy Scripture and hold it up before ourselves, and with our eyes wide open, our spiritual eyes wide open and awake and alert and careful, aim our life at that target, we might as well be like the guys out on the fire line. You shut our eyes and just point our rifle off up the hill and pull the trigger, because we won't even come close to the target. We confess, just like the Apostle Paul had to confess in his letter to the Corinthians, that we haven't attained the prize. We haven't finished the race. Now, that's not the scripture that I was... The scripture that I was interested in is one in Philippians where he said, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind me, I press forward to that mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ." And this is the one thing that we've got to do as well. We've got to place behind us the aspirations, the low goals perhaps that we have established for ourselves, and we have got to place our eye upon the high mark that is found in Jesus Christ, and then strive to attain it. For God has called us to perfection. You know, Jesus said that to his disciples. Way back in the Sermon on the Mount, he called them to perfection. Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 7, I'm just going to read verse 1. No, I think I'll go up to chapter 6. I'm going to go to chapter 6 and read the last three verses of chapter 6, and then verse 1 of chapter 7. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Going back to the analogy that was made by Jesus Christ, that we can't serve two masters. We have to have one or the other. What agreement, says Paul, with the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, come out from among them. That refers to all the elements of this world. In the latter day, there's a very special admonition given in the book of Revelations for God's people to come out of Babylon, associated with apostate Christendom, with all its great array of ideas that have been built up in the minds and the imaginations of men, and deviate from the pure Word of God that is found in the Holy Scripture. Come out from her, my people, and be not partakers of her plagues. And Paul said, here where we're reading in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, I like those words in verse 1 of chapter 7. They don't imply, as some people do, that by believing in the Master of men, we have automatically placed upon ourselves perfection and holiness. But they tell us that the attainment, and Paul tells us again and again and again, as he did in the letter of Philippians, that life is running a race, and you can't quit the race until it is finished. And day by day, little by little, we are supposed to be removing from our lives and separating from ourselves the elements of the world and the weaknesses of this flesh, and perfecting the holiness that was in Jesus Christ, our example and our Savior. And it's a lifelong battle, and we must daily be about this struggle and this work. You know, there's another word that is used in the Scripture that I feel is very important to this study. And if we were reading these early Scriptures in Greek, it would be the same word that we have translated into holy. But when this Greek word is translated into English, sometimes it is translated as holy, and at other times it is translated as sanctified. And this is another important word. The word sanctify. It comes from that same Greek word which is translated holy. Sanctification is a process, an ongoing process in the lives of believers through the love and grace and mercy of God Almighty. Sanctification is a process by which our behavior and our lives become separated from sin and evil and set apart by God for His holy purposes and work. Sanctification, an important part of the life of a believing Christian. Paul tells us in one of his letters, and I don't remember exactly where he said it now, he said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, or your holiness, or your being set apart as a different, a strange, and a peculiar, and a righteous people. That is the will of God toward His children, toward you and toward me. And I have then in my mind this question, and I would explore the answer to this question with you. How then do we become sanctified? How do we become set apart? How do we become holy and righteous? I would like to call your attention to a few scriptures here that I believe give us some clues and some keys that are vitally important to our lives as to how we become set apart, a people pure and righteous and holy, separated by God from the people of the world for His purposes and for the glorification of God. You know, my life can't glorify God if I'm doing my own thing. My life can't glorify God if I'm seeking my own gratification or popularity or power or wealth. I am called, as you are called, to give glory to God and to Jesus Christ and to His purpose here upon the earth. How can it happen? Sanctification of our lives comes, says the Holy Scripture, by the Holy Ghost. I'd like to read two scriptures here just to bear that out. First, in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, and you can find dozens and dozens of scriptures that bear out this same point that we're making here. We become sanctified by the power of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 15, verse 16 says this, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Yes, the Gentile believers were sanctified, set apart, made righteous and holy by the working of the Holy Ghost within their lives. In the Book of Mormon, we find the same testimony. I'm going to read in 3 Nephi chapter 12, one verse. Verse 33. Now this is the commandment, said Jesus Christ, repent all ye ends of the earth and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that you may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that you may stand spotless before me at the last day. Yes, God's people have this promise given to them that this process of becoming righteous and perfect and holy and pure can be brought about by the workings of the Holy Spirit within your life. That gives us great reason for hope, does it not? Because we don't have to do it all by ourselves. You know, we can't do it by ourselves. It is impossible. The Scripture says so. My own intellect and reasoning, as I see my weakness, tells me so. But Paul says in his letter to the Philippians something about being confident. We are confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Through the working of the Holy Spirit. When our brothers and sisters, each one, express their faith in Jesus Christ and their willingness and their desire to follow Him through the end of their life, and they went down into the waters of baptism, and after that baptism of water, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit with the giving of the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that gift sanctified them. It cleansed them of every spot and blemish that was in their life. But then after that time, what happens? Was it all a downhill race after that, Mike? No. The race seems to get harder and harder, doesn't it? Sometimes the hills even seem steeper. Sometimes the temptations seem even stronger. It's amazing to me. It's amazing how we pray for deliverance. And here comes a lion around the next street corner. I remembered when I used to go to school, you know, and some days I used to really enjoy that half an hour it took me to get to school, because I could make it a matter of prayer. And I could pray. Sometimes I got so engrossed in my prayer, I drove 2 miles on beyond the street where I was supposed to turn when I got down there. But I can remember times that I prayed that I might show and demonstrate the characteristic of patience before this group of kids who were sole purpose and motive for being there was to drive me out of my skull, you know. And I prayed to the Lord that I might be able to demonstrate strength, yes, but kindness and patience. And you know, invariably, there come along some experience in the course of that day, usually in the first hour after classes began, that caused me to forget all about my resolution and my desire and my prayer, and I blew my stack. Now, you know, a person could, if they wanted to, having experiences like that, they could say, what's the use? You know, what's the use in praying about these kind of things that are so hard? Until all of a sudden I woke up and realized, you know, every time I prayed that the Lord would help me develop greater patience, He gave me the opportunity. And I just missed it. I didn't recognize it when it came. Or I was too wrapped up in my own emotions, my own feelings, and my own pride, and my own self, to recognize the very opportunity to develop what I had prayed for. The way it is. Yes, we receive by the power of the Holy Ghost working within us a cleansing of all the blemishes and spots in our life. But after that time, we've stumbled from time to time, and the spots keep reappearing, and we look and we find the blemishes, and we find that we aren't always giving honor through our lives and through our relationships to our Heavenly Father, nor emulating our Savior, Jesus Christ, our example. But I would like to remind you what Paul reminds these Philippians here. At that day of your baptism and that cleansing power of the Holy Spirit in your life, God began a good work in your life. He began it. And says Paul, I am confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun this good work in you will perform it even till the very day of the coming of Jesus Christ, or your coming to Him, if your mind is upon the high mark and prize of Jesus Christ, and upon the example, and desirous of doing it. John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, writes these beautiful and encouraging words. Little children, he says, you are of God, and you have overcome the things of this world, because greater is He that is in you than he that is out there in the world. Greater is that power that is working within the life of a Christian if we will but give heed to it and attune ourselves to its whisper and its voice, than the great power of the adversary that surrounds us out there in the world. Oh yes, we have every reason to be confident in our race for perfection and holiness and righteousness if we remember that that sanctification comes by way of the Holy Spirit, because it has been granted to us who have believed and entered by baptism into the doorway that leads to life eternal. We are told as well that that sanctification that we desire, that perfection and holiness, that it comes as well by faith. I would like to read one verse from the book of Ether. I'd like to read on page 724, verse 101. And in that day that they shall exercise faith in me, saith the Lord, even as the brother of Jared did, that they may become sanctified in me, then will I manifest unto them the things which the brother of Jared saw, even to the unfolding unto them all my revelation, saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of the heavens and of the earth, and all things that in them are. By faith and by exercising our faith, you have the rudiments of faith in your life, but we need to exercise it as did the brother of Jared. And in doing so, says this verse, that we shall have that sanctification that has been promised by our Heavenly Father. And finally, we are sanctified by the Word of God and of Jesus Christ that dwells within us. I would like to read I would like to read from the Gospel of St. John some of the last words of Jesus Christ recorded by John as he and the disciples were out in the garden. No, I think they're still in the upper room. As they were there in the presence of Christ on that last night before he was taken by his enemies. And Jesus offered a prayer that ought to be the greatest source of strength and comfort and challenge to us of any words we might read. Chapter 17. I'm going to begin by reading, I'll start with verse 15. Jesus is praying for his disciples. And he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Yes, we find ourselves in the world, don't we? And that's our problem. Immersed in it. Involved in it. Enthralled by it. Enchanted by it. We succumb to it. And Jesus said that he wasn't even going to pray that God would take us out of it, but that he would deliver us from its temptation and from its evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, these 12 disciples who were there in his presence. Maybe there were a few more. But this handful that was there in his presence, he didn't just pray for them alone. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. And I am reading their words right now. And because of that word, I believe. And because of that belief, that prayer of Jesus extends over the miles and the time into my life and for my life as well. And so I'll continue there. But also for all who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Challenge, yes, to perfection. Be ye perfect, said Jesus Christ, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is our mark and our goal. I'm not going to be able this evening to finish all these thoughts that have been impressed upon my heart. I would like to talk to you somewhat about the deviation from perfection that I see in our midst. And I would like to be able to discuss with you somewhat about the ways we might strive harder, utilizing these elements by which we can be sanctified and made holy in the eyes of God, and glorify our Savior and have a part in His holy work. And so, Joel has kindly allowed me to occupy in his time that was announced next Sunday evening. I'd like to continue at that time. May God bless you each. May we each strive and set before ourselves an impossible goal. You all know that beloved song, The Impossible Dream. You've been touched by it. You've been moved by it. That song is the author of that song was a piker compared to our impossible dream and goal and race in life. Perfection and holiness and righteousness. May the God of heaven and the promise that He has given to us. May it reside with you. And may it, in the days to come, find us placing that mark of Jesus Christ as the target upon which our eyes are set. Paul admonishes us to not have our eyes set upon the things of this world, but on the things of above. And let our eyes be placed there. And as we consider through this week this goal of perfection that we have, let us endeavor to find ourselves striving for it. God bless you each.
Did you want me to read this? Ed sent me up something here he would like to have me read. Yeah, he just wrote, I guess, during the service. It's called, Why Is It? Why is it I would fear to miss something here when God says, break the fetter, for I have something better. It's offered now to you. There is something you must do. Seek out the understanding that it makes so many are demanding. Love and live me true, and I have better yet for you. Many come, many have come and gone, but you must carry on, for I need someone true. Now tell me, is it you? Let's turn to number one.